All right, well, welcome to CCC. It's great to see everyone. During these past 6 months, has it been 6 months since all this started? During these past 6 months, I've really grown to appreciate these small gatherings here at CCC. Even the way that the virtual community comes together, we found a way to overcome the social distance and have created a community that works for the times that we're in. I invite you to continue to find ways to connect, be it in person or virtually. This week, we're going to continue to talk about grace. Over the past 3 weeks, Bob has taught us new words, like prevenient. He took us through the story of the prodigal son and showed us the story from both brothers' points of view. It's been great. I recommend if you've missed any of those messages that you go back and watch or listen to them. This morning, I'm going to take you through some of my obstacles to grace. And perhaps you can relate to a few of them. Let's go to the Father in prayer before we get started this morning. Father God, we come to you this morning seeking wisdom and peace. For you, the multitude, we thank you for the multitude of blessings that we've received. Thank you for this house of yours, for the opportunity that we have to come together in person and virtually. Father, I ask this morning that you move me out of the way. I invite your Spirit to settle among us, to guide us. Show us your message. Father, I ask that each of us receive the word uniquely, that we are able to hear that still, small voice that is guiding our steps, and that we heed to your urgings. In your son's name, I pray. All right. How much do you think this bottle of water weighs? It's an 8 fluid ounce, well, it was 8 before I took a drink. It's about a 6 fluid ounce bottle. How much do you think it weighs? It's a rhetorical question. Don't everybody yell at once. The absolute weight doesn't matter. It depends on how long I hold it. If I hold it for a minute, it's not a problem. If I hold it for an hour, I'll have an ache in my arm. If I hold it for a day, my arm will feel numb and paralyzed. In each case, the weight of the bottle doesn't change. The longer I hold it, the heavier it becomes. I came across this analogy a few weeks ago as I was preparing for this message. After I read this, it just really resonated with me. This is how I see my relationship, or lack of relationship, with God and His grace. See my problems, my stumbling blocks, my bad choices, my hard days, my broken relationships, and my sin are all that water bottle. The question Bob asked me to answer when we discussed this series is, what are the obstacles to grace? What stands in the way? What gets between God's grace and my peace? The short answer is me. I'm the obstacle. In Hebrews 12, Paul writes, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that is so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith." I love that. The pioneer and perfecter of faith. "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Several years ago, a friend of mine was riding a bike pretty regularly. I decided that I wanted to go join this friend of mine for a nice bike ride around the neighborhood. I was completely confident that this was going to be a fun time, talking with my friend and reliving a bit of my youth. See, I think most of us that grew up before the 1990s, and as an aside, when I wrote this, I said in the 1900s, and that sounded terrible. So I wasn't going to say for those of us that grew up in the 1900s. For those of us that grew up before 1990s, we spent a lot of time on our bikes. I tell you, I'd ride for miles a day. I remember waking up on Saturday morning, eating some cereal, watching cartoons, and then grabbing my bike, and I was gone for the day. The only thing I had to worry about was being home before the streetlights came on. See, this was the nostalgia that I was expecting that afternoon. Well, have you ever ridden a bike that has a tire that's low on air? Now, I don't mean a flat tire. I mean a tire that looks like it's fine, but it's just low enough to make the ride really, really hard. That afternoon, I started out enjoying things, talking, writing, seeing the sights. But as time went on, as we passed block after block, it seemed like I was working way harder than my friend. Then we came to the hills. South Arlington became the Rocky Mountains. I was hurting. I was searching for that gear that where your feet go 100 miles an hour, but you only go 3 feet a second. Finally, my friend took pity on me and he stopped. We're both convinced that I am just in the worst shape ever. But then he notices my rear tire is a little low. Now let me tell you, that low tire was a hindrance to my race that day. That was something that kept me from enjoying the ride. I spent those few hours losing out what I could have had. I can't go back and do that ride again. That time has passed. To me, this is the same type of experience when I choose to carry my burdens and not allow the grace of God to free me from them. I'm walking through life impeded with a half-flat tire. Every step, every decision is unduly weighted down. See, when I lose my temper and I snap at Jennifer, she forgives me. But I don't forgive myself. I start holding up that water bottle. I'm working tirelessly to fix the situation. I walk around for hours, for days, with my arm getting more and more tired, trying to figure out how am I going to make this situation better. When my prayer life isn't what it should be, and I want to come up with this list of stuff that I have to do in order to be worthy in God's eyes again, each day that I insist on carrying that water bottle up, I'm robbing myself of not only the grace and peace that God wants me to have, but I'm also keeping myself from growing closer to God. In Micah 6, verses 6 and 7, the Israelites have a warped view of who God is. In verses 1 through 5, the Lord offers a tender rebuke, asking, "What have I done to you?" He reminds them of how he delivered them out of the hand of Egypt and other righteous acts he's done on their behalf. Their response in verses 6 through 7 is dumbfounding, but painfully familiar. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Instead of responding in gratitude, they expose themselves. Whether they intended to or not, they paint this picture of God that makes him seem demanding, cruel, and impossible to satisfy. The tone is unclear. We could assume that the speaker is genuinely trying to repent, or we could assume that the speaker is indignant. Their disposition is besides the point. The point is that their view of God doesn't line up with the reality, and I'm all too familiar with their view of God. When I was in middle and high school, somehow I came up with a standard prayer. Now I remember that I was not going to church. I had not gone to a church since shortly after I was saved in the second grade. Nonetheless, I had built this religion in my mind that had a list of things that I had to say in order to be worthy. It was a long prayer. Many nights I fell asleep praying it. It was meant to cover every angle. See, I viewed God as the angry father sitting on the throne, appalled and shocked that I had sinned yet again. The God I pictured was impatient and angry and completely disappointed in me. I thought our heavenly father lived in constant frustration with his rebellious children. So when I read Micah 6, I could relate to the Israelites. Part of how we view God's grace is often birthed out of our experience with each other. Whether it's a parent, a relative, or our general view of mankind, our experience with sinful and broken people affect our view of our holy and righteous God. We're unacquainted with grace, mercy, and truth that's untainted by sin. Humanly speaking, though we've experienced grace, we've never met a person that embodied grace perfectly. As I reflected on how we love and show grace, two things stood out to me about man and our motivation to forgive. Natural man is motivated to be gracious because man is aware, to some extent, that he's just as guilty as the person in need of grace. Also, natural man forgives others because he often knows a small piece of all the other person is actually guilty of. I'm sure there are more human motivations for showing grace, but from these two alone, we discover two factors that play an enormous part in our ability to forgive: our own sin and ignorance. As I began to process this, I was blown away. God is neither motivated by his own sinfulness nor enabled by his ignorance. He is a holy and righteous God, completely void of sin and full of goodness and love. He's never made a mistake and can do anything but fail. He is perfect in all of his ways. If he were a doctor, he'd never lose a patient. If he were a lawyer, he'd never lose a case. There is no moral compass that could measure up how upright and blameless he is. Nevertheless, when we, his sinful and rebellious prodigal children, spit in his face, wallow in our sin, and grieve his spirit, he calls us to repentance with open arms and lovingly says, "Come home, children." He's not ignorant of all the ways that we've sinned against him. He knows everything that we've done and is able to stomach it. His knowledge of who we really are will never hinder his love for us. He's even aware of the evil behind our righteous deeds. The intimacy by which the Lord knows us but is able to lovingly embrace us as his children is supernatural. God's grace is mind-blowing. Every time I think of this reality, I'm brought to my knees because I serve a God whose love and grace baffle me. Throughout the scriptures, the message of this grace is proclaimed. Our God is merciful and gracious. Is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving inequity and transgressions and sin. That's Exodus 34. This grace is distinct to the Christian faith. No other religion emphasizes divine grace the way the Bible does. So what can we do? So far, this message has been focused on the me to God relationship and how to achieve grace, but I'm going to take a side road for the second half. I recently came across a podcast that has a daily TED Talk. This first one that I listened to was about confidence, specifically how to build confidence in others. As I listened, something clicked. See, confidence is a part of that relationship with God and grace. When I lack confidence, I tend to shoulder more of the burden. I tend to be hesitant to reach out for help, to talk about my issues. I'd never thought about how I may affect others' abilities to receive grace. But it was hard to ignore as I listened to the author talk about how we can affect the confidence in others. The first way that we can help is through permission. In the podcast, the author talks about how as a young woman, she'd go to the car dealership with her family and watch the salespeople assume that her father would be the one that would negotiate with them. When her father would point them to her mother, a woman of color, and her mother would negotiate with the salespeople, the author talked about how not only was her mother being an example, but through seeing her mother do the action, she was giving her daughter permission to do the same types of things. I asked myself, how can I experience grace in such a way that others might be more willing to follow that lead? Is there a way for me, through my actions, to give others permission? Well, of course, as I demonstrated earlier, I need to get better at seeking out grace. I need to be quicker at putting down the water bottle and running the race unimpeded. Another way that I think that we can help is by continuing to talk about God's grace. We need to not shy away from talking about our own faults, about how we constantly fall short of the glory of God. We can't be afraid to speak up and say, "I'm living this life because of the grace of God. None of this is deserved. If I were here on my own, I would be lost and unfulfilled." There are too many people around, both those that don't yet know the good news and those that are already part of the family, that don't think that they are worthy of God's grace. When I was a kid praying at night, I thought it was all about earning the attention of God. I had to say these lines or I wasn't doing it right. I was asking forgiveness for what I had done, for what I was doing, and for what I was going to do. Now, that's not a bad prayer, But if you're saying it from a place of just covering all my bases, because if I don't say it, God won't hear me, then you're not truly understanding grace. The next point in the podcast was, well, curious. The speaker talked about how curiosity is a vital part of instilling confidence. She told a story about making a big mistake at work. She was dreading the talk with her boss after it all went down. Instead of listing her failures, the journalist boss asked the question, "What was your intention?" See, the boss here could have easily destroyed her confidence by pointing out all of the mistakes that she had made. But by being curious, she really allowed the confidence to grow. When I think about my walk with Christ, my learning, I see our members here not judging the mistake, but asking how they can help. As we work towards helping those around us to seek and gain the grace of God, understand that just like that journalist boss, there is fragility in believers. Refrain from judging and encourage others by asking how we can help. As a parent, I feel like I am a vital teacher in grace. I mean, there's many times that I want to, well, we'll just say that our children can push us to the brink. A few of my children are here today. I'm sure that they can tell you how I use grace as an example in lectures often. When they've done something that deserves one response, but instead I am giving another, I think this is a natural part of parenting. I ask them to do something for me, and they either ignore it or forget it. But when they ask me for something, well, there's no option to ignore or forget, or for that matter, even say no. But in studying for this message, I realized that I was not using the correct word in my lecture about grace. When I would say to Lucas or Elaine, "Do you realize how much grace I give you? I've asked you 10 times to pick up your room, and you tell me you're going to do it? Yet here we are, and it's not done. And you're asking me for whatever it is that they're asking me for." Or I say, "You're taking advantage of the grace I'm giving you. You deserve this punishment, but I'm going to look past it and let you do whatever it is that you're asking me to do." All this time I had it wrong. I wasn't giving them grace. I was giving them mercy. God shows both mercy and grace, but they're not the same. Mercy withholds a punishment we deserve. Grace gives a blessing we don't deserve. In mercy, God chose to cancel our sin debt by sacrificing his perfect son in our place. 2 Corinthians 25:21, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." But he goes even further than mercy and extends grace to his enemies. Romans 5, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." He offers us forgiveness. Ephesians 1:7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." He gives us reconciliation. Colossians 1:19, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." He gives us abundant life. John 10:10. "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." He gives us eternal treasures. Luke 12. "Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys." He gives us his Holy Spirit, Luke 11. "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And finally, a place in heaven with him someday when we accept his offer and place our faith in his sacrifice. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved." After seeing grace as the blessing not deserved, I can properly lecture my children on the mercy of not grounding them and the grace for the cell phone screen repair, even though they should have had it in a case. I'm just kidding. Sort of. The last part of the message I listened to was community. This got me thinking about us here at CCC. I think that we do a great job at the community part. At times it goes unseen. As we go about our day-to-day lives, we can lose the perspective. But for me, there are moments that are like highlight moments. Times when our community efforts are laid bare. It's in these moments that we can see the true impact that the community has on the individual. Part of me says, yeah, but this is church, and all churches act this way. Well, I think we do a pretty good job of it here. One of my highlight moments came several years ago now. It was our founding pastor's last Sunday. That day was bittersweet for everyone. But I'll never forget when Terry's daughter Carly came up here. She was saying a few words and really broke down. She said through her tears, "This church raised me. You all raised me." Our community is so impactful on those here and those on the outside of these walls. The lessons taught here, whether they are on grace or justice or faith or kindness or love, our community is so important to each other. When we teach about grace, when we learn about God, about how God chose to forgive us even before we were born, we build a community of people that will help each other and ease our burdens. The journalist in the TED Talk talked about a story of traveling to Kenya to speak to an all-female team of anti-poaching enforcers. All-female team of anti-poacher enforcers. When talking to them, she asked one of them, "Are you ever afraid?" The woman's response was, "No, for I have my sisters." The journalist talked about how the community nurtures confidence. Well, I'm here to tell you that Christ's community nurtures me. The way that I see us as a group and individually walk through life with compassion for each other, the way that we allow for different approaches to the throne, we don't allow different viewpoints to distract our focus from the Father. One of the things that I miss most right now is Sunday morning class with full in-person attendance. When we as a family talk about a subject and someone will raise their hand and share what they feel is the application of the lesson. And at times it's very different than what we have been talking about or what others may have said. I miss the way that Steve will accept this comment with love, never judging. The way that other people will share and take a moment to really see where the other person is coming from. The one thing that virtual has done is it's cut down, I think, on a little bit of the candid exchanges. So I look forward to hearing Steve Lott's speech and Sally talk through a tough point. I miss Katrina's take on the scripture. Even though I don't hear it as much now, know that it is a great lesson to me in grace. When I feel like my water bottle is getting too heavy to carry, when my burdens weigh me down, this group is there for me. I'm not afraid because my CCC family has me. I can count on Bob to bring a lesson that will remind me to put down the water bottle and experience the grace of God. Allow him to worry about the things that are distracting me from my true mission of seeking him out in all things. I can count on our worship team to help me come to God with words of praise. I can count on the closeness to God that comes from joining my brothers and sisters and lifting up his name with a pleasing sound. I can count on people asking me how I'm doing and know that if I want to give them a 30-minute answer because I need to share a burden, they'll stop and listen, never once thinking that they were only giving lip service to the question. In a moment, we're going to praise one more time. We're going to sing one of my favorite praise songs, "Just Be Held." I actually did a whole message around this song a year or so ago. Life is tough. These days seem like they are especially challenging. We don't need to make it tougher by carrying around a ton of personal water bottles. I encourage you today, come to the throne, forgive yourself so that you can walk unimpeded along our Father in heaven. He is in control. This song has so many impactful lines, but the one that is so precious to me is this. Not a tear is wasted. In time you'll understand. I'm painting beauty with the ashes. Your life is in my hand. Paul started his letters with this line, and I'll wrap up my message with it. May grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together as we praise. And I'll wrap us up with a final prayer at the end.